Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 13th, 2010.
If you would open this morning with me to James chapter 1, we'll read verses 2 to 7. Among the many good things that we heard during the convention this week is that all of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ possess right now, in this life, eternal life. We heard this morning in Brother Freestone's class the exhortation, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, let not your heart be troubled. And the reason that we need to, first of all, understand that important truth that we have eternal life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, many reasons, as Brother David brought out. But one of the reasons that it is important for us to know as we go through the experiences of life, as we go through many of the difficult experiences of life, the troubles, the trials, is that when we remember that God has given us eternal life, it will also cause us to stop and think, because God wants us to know that we have eternal life, and God already knows that we do have eternal life, but he wants us to know because then he's going to teach us that he deals with us with eternity in mind. That's why he gave you eternal life. We're going to be with him forever. And that thought of eternal life and heaven someday is often put off both by Christians and certainly the world and their distorted understanding of what heaven's all about. Someday, the pie in the sky thing. But the fact that I know I have eternal life helps me to deal with my very real earthly problems. And this is something that we can learn. And this is why I can obey the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ not to let my heart be troubled, because I understand some things in the light of Scripture. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. Another somewhat strange command that we have in this age of grace. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James makes a strange statement that we've all read many times and heard many sermons on. In fact, I believe that last year I spoke on trials, a different sermon, different aspect, but we talk about trials a lot. James says, count it all joy when you find yourselves in trials. He talks about patience, which means endurance. Endurance requires and has as its thought an extended period of time through which you must endure. Paul says a lot about suffering. It's a subject you don't really hear a lot of among many of God's people, but it's one of the most numerous, one of the subjects that have the most numerous amount of Scripture, the suffering of God's people. Now, we do know from the Word of God that God does not always allow suffering to last. There are times when he miraculously heals his people or delivers them from circumstances, unpleasant, unwanted circumstances. There are times when he instantaneously brings deliverance without the ability to explain it from the human standpoint. There's a need for us to understand what's the balance between enduring and miracles. What do we pray for? How do we pray? Have you ever kind of been in a quandary sometime how to pray? Well, more often than not, we're just immediately going to go and say, Lord, I want a miracle. And I think that that's probably what God wants us to do. That is how we are to go to Him. God, You are the source of all of that I need, and You're my first stop, and You're my last stop. But there is a need for a biblical understanding of how God divinely intervenes, because I believe in divine intervention, don't you? And I believe it's daily. But we need a scriptural, balanced understanding of that intervention. So today we're going to make references to some scriptures. If you're taking notes, I'll give the references to you. For time's sake, we simply will not have time to look at them. Many of them will be familiar to you. Some of them we sang about. There are those in the church today who tell you that it's foolish to expect God to intervene miraculously in your life. Stop asking God for miracles. There are those that say He just doesn't work that way anymore. Don't bother to ask Him. But saints, I simply don't believe that. I believe God does still do miracles for His people. Amen. Miracles that can't be explained. Physical healing. Deliverances from circumstances and people that have their desire to hurt us. And I believe that God is able and that He does still deliver in that way. We read nowhere in the Bible where God says there will come a time when I will stop working that way altogether. You just don't read it. And as I said, I believe that that should always be our first cry to the Lord is, Lord, deliver me. Lord, heal me. It's an exercise of faith. But if we don't go any further than that, we may end up in the other extreme of error. And that is that there are those that will tell you that you should always expect and actually demand God to bring that immediate divine intervention. That you should never have to endure pain or unwanted circumstances. Because if you have faith, say the word and poof, it's gone. There are those that teach it and believe it. What is the scriptural balance to those two erroneous extremes? To understand how God intervenes in your life, we have to go back to the basics that Brother David taught about. Let's go to John 3:16. I know you know it, but let's read verses 16 and 17. Where did the trials and tribulations, the trouble of life, what is the source, the fountain of all of the things that bring sorrow and loss to the human race? It really is simple. Wise men, philosophers, politicians, religious men have come up with many complex answers to why and have tried many remedies. But it is so simple in the light of Scripture. You know what man's problem is? It's sin. A separation from our Creator. When Adam plunged his race into sin and darkness and condemnation and disobedience, death and sickness and all the trouble and the violence that Brother Freestone spoke about, that's the source of it. It's not a big mystery. It is the common experience of the human race since the fall of Adam. But this is the divine intervention that we read about in John 3:16 that is the remedy to all of our problems. Sometimes when we're in the midst of trouble and we have ongoing trials, we are tempted from time to time to think, why doesn't God do something? Now, am I the only one that's ever had that tempting thought? Why doesn't God do something here? And you know what the Holy Spirit, if you're listening, will tell you? He already did. He already did. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jump over to Ephesians 2 that explains with a little more detail the condition that God's grace redeemed us from. Ephesians 2, God has already done something. In the midst of your pain and sorrow, you need to remember this intervention, which is the greatest miracle that the human race has ever seen. Ephesians 2, 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. It's good for us to remember that, you know. Sometimes we've been saved so long and we think, you know, I'm so good now, I might have actually deserved to be saved. Your flesh is as vile as the day you were born. It hadn't improved at all. That's why you still, sometimes people are surprised. You know, I thought I got the victory over that. Well, it's still the flesh, and it's not any better. But we learn to walk in the Spirit, don't we? If we're yielding. But we once walked as the sons of disobedience in darkness, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God intervened, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. My eternal destiny is forever changed because God loved me. Because he graciously intervened and miraculously gave his Son to die for my sin. Those two occasions, Adam's fall and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, encompasses all the human experience. But let's go back and see if we can fill in some of the spaces there. We have an eternal destiny. Don't you think that if God saved you with eternity in mind, don't you think he's going to provide for you what you need in this life? Don't you think he's going to know what you're going to experience in life? And that he's going to supply what you need when you need it? Don't you think that that is God? If he is not able to do that, he is not God. And we're wasting our time. And as Paul said, we are, of all men, most to be pitied, if that's what our faith is all about. But I'm glad we've been given better understanding than that. Because of the very presence of sin in the human race, God's people, who have been saved eternally, we are not immune to the effects of the presence of sin in the human race. Not in our bodies, not in the violence and the crime around us. We are affected by the presence of sin, its suffering, its sickness, its hardship. How, in the midst of that, are we to expect God to intervene now? Because of that one intervention that gave us eternal life, we need to expect God to intervene. But how? In what way? I'm going to quickly give you an overview of some things, some situations and circumstances in Scripture where God intervenes in these, in circumstance. Let me back up. God intervenes in different ways in similar circumstances. If you ever think you've got God figured out, figure again. Because your figures are off. Don't limit God. You say, well, I've been through this. I know how to do this. Oh boy, are you in for a surprise? No, you don't know how to do it. What you do need to know how to do is to fall on your face again before the Lord Jesus Christ, and as James says, Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do in order for your will to be accomplished. Christie's verse in that last song she sang about Paul and Silas in the prison. What a glorious miracle that was in Acts 16, verses 23 and 26. You can jot down if you want. What a glorious miracle. Wouldn't you like to have a story like that? Virgil, you got some missionary stories, but man, I'd love to have a story to tell like that. Singing praises, just got beat up, which of course begs the question, why did God wait to do the miracle after Paul got beat up? You know, God, if you're going to do the miracle, can you do it before the pain? But that's another side of it. But God sent a miracle that brought down the walls and didn't kill anybody. There are a number of miracles that took place there. Did God always do that for the Apostle Paul when he was sitting in prison? Paul says, okay, I'm going to prison, but it's all right. God's going to free me with an earthquake. And he'd sit there. Now, Paul knew better than to put God in a box. Paul spent some long, cold, hard nights in prison without deliverance. And ultimately, he wasn't delivered at all from the executioner. He laid down his life, didn't he? God didn't see fit to remove him from the execution block. How about Peter in Acts 5? He had a miraculous deliverance. I love that story. Even people of faith sometimes just find themselves surprised at what God does. And it's not a lack of faith, that surprise. In fact, I think one of the songs, the hymns we sang talked about when the Lord come, a surprise. Some people say, oh, well, I know the Lord's coming and I'm not surprised. I think we're going to be pleasantly surprised when the moment comes. Oh, we're expecting it. Kind of like you're expecting a guest, but you don't really know when they're coming, and oh, there they are. The church was praying, Lord, free Peter, Lord, free Peter. Peter knocking at the door. Hey, let me in. No, we can't. We're praying that Peter will be freed. We don't have time to answer the door. It's me. The Lord's already answered your prayer. God still answers that way when we look to him in faith. But was that always Peter's experience? In John 21, Jesus told Peter, the day will come when they will bind you and execute you. Why the difference? Why didn't God intervene the same way? Then we have the three Hebrew children. I love that story. I've experienced walking through the fire. God does still keep us that way. Daniel in the lion's den, love that story. Not just a story. I love the deliverance that God gave Daniel. But then I think of John the Baptist. He didn't have that deliverance. Did God love Daniel more than he loved John the Baptist? You know what Jesus thought of John, don't you? He said, of the prophets, he's the best. Well, why in the world did you let him go and lose his head to the executioner? Well, we need to understand that. We need to understand. We'll continue to look at a few more, and then we'll look at the common denominator. Similar circumstances and yet different interventions. What's the common denominator? What can we expect of God in our hour of need? Is he going to do this or is he going to do this? What can we expect? What should we ask of God? We think of healing. It seems like there's just more and more, and I don't know. We're such an age of information. I don't know if things have always been as prominent as they are, if we're just understanding them more. But either way, the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, God gave him great miracles that he would just send pieces of cloth that he'd prayed over, and when it touched the sick person, they were instantly healed. Do you believe that really happened? Do you believe God can still do that? I do too. But was that always Paul's experience? Did God always do that for Paul? He didn't. Philippians 2 and verses 25 to 30, we read of a man called Epaphroditus. And there we see that God did bring deliverance to this man in his sickness, but only after he had endured a period of sickness. Now, we've seen instantaneous miracles. And now we see that God mercifully saves this one from death, but only after he had gone through an extended period of illness. And more than likely, that illness simply ran its course, and in the running of its course, God preserved his life when it could have taken his life. But God did watch over him. But you see, that's different than the instantaneous miracle. We read in 2 Timothy 4:20 of a man named Trophimus that was with Paul, but that Paul left in Miletus sick. And we don't read of his recovery. Don't read of not recovering, but we just left him there sick. Why did God do that for Paul, who could simply pray over a piece of cloth and there you are? Why didn't God intervene that way? And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh. God did not answer Paul's prayer to deliver him from this affliction in his flesh. I think of the different aging, and as some of the, I've seen different ones as they come into the last, the twilight years, if you will. I've seen different saints deal with aging differently, some of them in faith and victoriously, and some not so much. Because I don't believe some of them understood the balance of Scripture. We can read of Moses, and if we're going to check a box, say, God, when I get old, this is the one I'm wanting, okay? Can I put in my order now? Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. That's the one I want. Whoops, it's already too late. I think of Isaac. In Genesis 27:1, it says Isaac's eyes were dimmed. We read of Jacob the same. His eyes, he couldn't see as he got older. What about King David? Was David a man of faith? He was, wasn't he? Why in the world did God let him go through such humiliation with his poor circulation at the end of his life? 1 Kings 1:1 tells us of that. He couldn't get warm. You're in good company, Brother Harrelson. Brother King David couldn't get warm either. But why did God allow that? Then I think of even that ultimate passage of death. In Genesis 5:24, Enoch was translated. Which one you checking here? You want to go by the way of the grave or the way of translation? God, let's go together. Take us together. I don't even want to see these folks go home. I just want to go home. Elijah was translated. Glorious translation. And this, of course, is after he wanted to die. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer all your stupid prayers? Elijah said, just kill me now. Can you see God just kind of, Elijah, if you only knew what I had in store for you, don't be so foolish. Get out there and do what I'm told. I've asked you to do. Quit hiding in the cave. I got something for you to do, and it's not here feeling sorry for yourself. Let's get on with the business, and then I've got something for you. But then we come to Elisha, in 2 Kings 13:14. How did Elisha die? He got sick and died. Did Elisha have less faith than Elijah? No. And the comparison is made. I don't know that it really matters, but Elisha is recorded of having twice as many miracles as Elijah. I don't think that means that one had more faith than the other. That's just they did the will of God. But nonetheless, if you look at it that way, Elisha, his faith was not rewarded with a glorious translation. He got sick. He suffered the humiliations of sickness and died. Why didn't God intervene for him? So, and the list could go on and on. Why does God do this for one of his children and not for another in the same situation or similar circumstances? How are we to pray? Jesus taught us, we won't turn there, Matthew 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what? You want to know how to pray? I tell folks, don't ever hesitate to tell God what you would like. He wants you to express. He knows what it is anyway. You're not going to hide it from him. You know, I don't want the Lord to know what I really want. God, deliver me. But very few of God's people ever get past expressing their own desire. We have to quickly get beyond that and say, Lord, above everything else, I want your will to be done in me and through me for the glory of Jesus Christ. John 15:16, I do want you to read this one. This is kind of the key to understanding the divine intervention in your time of trouble. How should we pray? If God intervenes different ways at different times, what can we expect from God? Because I believe you can expect something from God and should expect it, not because you're demanding it of him, but because he said he would do it. Because he's not a liar. Because he's your loving father, he wants you to trust him. But this is what he says through his son Jesus Christ, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Why? What was that giving of eternal life all about? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now we have this promise concerning prayer in connection with what he just said, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This passage and others like them have been so corrupted by the so-called faith movement. But saints, this is a precious passage of Scripture that you should lay hold of. Ask, seek, and knock, we read in other passages. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, and the peace and the joy of God will fill and characterize your life. But that joy and peace come not from getting what you think you want, when you want it, how you want it. That's not the joy of the believer. You know what the joy and peace that God wants all of his children to enjoy? You know where it comes from? From knowing that God your Father will always answer your need, will always intervene according to his love. That is that unconditional commitment to your, what kind of well-being? Eternal well-being. He will always answer according to his love. I never wrestle with, when I'm in a trial or trouble, oh, I have a lot of questions, don't get me wrong. I have some of the same questions that you have. You know, Lord, what exactly is going on here? But one thing I never wrestle with, I don't believe God's trying to get me. I never say, you know, God, did I do something really wrong that you're trying to trying to hurt me here? God always deals with me in love. And I've often dealt with those who are going through sicknesses, and they talk about how they wrestle with this. And it's a common temptation. They're going through a severe physical problem, and they say, you know, is God mad at me at something? And I have found in Scripture, and I believe it is true in experience as well, that when God wants to get your attention because of some disobedience, He goes through a lot of things before He ever gets to that severity. And you have to purposely, time and time again, ignore the gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit. You know, this isn't the way. Let's go this way. But some of God's people are spiritually deaf. So God speaks a little louder, a little louder. I've never known God in Scripture, nor in experience, simply to go to the most severest without any kind of warning. His people Israel, how stubborn were they? About as stubborn as us. How stubborn were the people of Israel? How many warnings did God give His people? So don't wrestle with that, the first thing, unless you know you've been ignoring God, and then you better clean out your ears. And you better listen. And you better repent. And you'll know the joy of the Lord. But saints, when we go through things and we're walking with the Lord and it's our desire to please Him, then we don't have to question, is God mad at me? I know He will deal with me in love. I know He will deal with me according to His grace. You know, I don't have to collect a certain amount of good work stamps and then put them on a prayer postcard and send it to God and say, God, I'm going to redeem some answers here. I never deserve anything God gives me. But I am what I am by the grace of God. It's His unmerited favor. And He will answer. He'll answer according to His wisdom. This is, to me, one of the greatest sources of peace, because I don't understand life. He's the creator of life. He's going to answer according to His wisdom. And then the last one, according to His power. God can do anything. If I need an instantaneous miracle, He's going to give it. He's the Almighty God. He's my Father. He's able to do abundantly above all that I could even ask or think. But the reason He will answer according to all of those things is in order that I might produce fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I might do the will of God. And that the will of God might be accomplished in me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, if you would. Made reference to it earlier, but Paul's revelation about what God was doing, how He was intervening in his life. Some would look at Paul's thorn in the flesh, that physical ailment that bothered him, that limited him. And some would say, well, God didn't intervene for Paul then. Why didn't God intervene for Paul? And Paul says, but He did. Not with the instantaneous miracle that God had used Paul to perform time after time after time for others. But God didn't intervene that way for Paul. But notice that Paul is not sorry or sorrowful because God didn't do it that way. Because God did it this way. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, take it away, take it away, take it away. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, after laying hold of that, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God didn't abandon Paul. God poured out his power on him. Why did the Apostle Paul accomplish all that he accomplished in the will of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ? How did he do that? Because he was so young and vigorous and had no limitations? And that's why he accomplished everything? No, he accomplished what he accomplished because the power of God rested on him. God gave him strength to do what needed to be done when it needed to be done. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We don't like to be weak. I don't like to be weak in any sense of the word. I don't like to be vulnerable. I don't like to be put in places where bad things can happen to me, physically or financially or any other way. I don't like that weakness. But God is dealing with me with eternity in mind. Do you realize God really, it's not really important to him whether or not the economy of the United States collapses or not? Now, when I say he doesn't care, he knows what he's doing. He's going to use all of these events to bring in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, of course, he cares. But his plan and purpose is not dependent on some external circumstance or situation, and neither is my well-being. God is in control of my life, including the difficult, unwanted things. However he chooses to manifest his power on my behalf, however he chooses to intervene, whether by miracle or by added grace or by strength or by endurance and patience, I know that he will answer in a way that will bring him glory, because I have, Brother David, eternal life. Two passages in closing, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the last experience of intervention in the sorrows of the human experience that I'm looking for. If God chooses not to deliver me from a physical disease that he may allow in my life to accomplish a spiritual and eternal work, if he chooses not to deliver me from such a thing, I'm still going to worship the Lord. I'm still going to serve him, because I know that's not my destiny. That's not my end. That's my physical health or financial stability, that's not my joy and it's not my peace. But this hope is. I know God's already intervened with a remedy to sin and all of its consequences. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. The world don't get it. They haven't been let in on it. Many of God's people don't get it. Now, they've been let in on it, but they're not paying attention. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. The Spirit brings this passage to me often when people talk about, well, you know, if you have faith, you'll never be sick. Well, if the child of God never gets sick, and he's not supposed to get sick, then my body's not corruptible. But my body is corruptible. It's perishing daily. But when I'm reminded, and this is something that is actually encouraging, when I begin to murmur and complain about my aches and pains, because I know how real they are, the Spirit is so faithful to say, but, you know, Doug, just as real as the corruption, the incorruption is just as real. This corruptible must put on incorruption. this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He intervened, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, because you know that God has already intervened. In the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your questions, in the midst of your confusion, don't give up. Don't stop doing the will of God. Be steadfast, because you know these things, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's close with Revelation. Revelation 21. Wanda will have a closing song. Saints, this morning, those that know me, you know that when people ask me for prayer, I never tell people, you know, I just believe God's going to heal you. If God gives me that assurance, then yes, I will speak that to you. God hasn't used me in that way. I know He has some. And if God says it, it will come to place. And by the way, if it doesn't, those who tell you God's going to heal you and you're not healed, they're liars. They're false prophets. These preachers that get up and think they're really spiritual by telling people what God's going to do for them and then God doesn't do it. Either God's a liar or they are. Guess which one I'm going with? I don't tell people. I can't promise you that God will keep you from tears and sorrows in this life. I cannot do it. But I will tell you, there is coming a day when every last one of us will be delivered from the very presence of sin. And that hope will sustain you if you believe it. Because you know that the very things that you're going through are not working against you, Paul says. They're actually working for you. That's hard to grasp when you're hurting, isn't it? It's hard to grasp when you're dealing with enemies that want to hurt you. But God says, you have eternal life, and I'm dealing with you with eternity in mind. This is actually helping you if you'll believe it and receive it and submit to it. I have things I want to teach you, and I want to teach things to others around you that are seeing what you're going through. But no matter how God chooses to intervene in your life, whether it's by miracle or by sustaining grace, Revelation 21, 4 and 5 is our destiny. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Saints, are you longing for this day? There shall be no more death. I don't enjoy burying God's people. But I rejoice in the hope that we have in doing so. There will be a day when there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write these things. Write, for these words are true, and they are faithful." Phil, let's have a song. When you are tempted in your troubles and your trials to say, "Why doesn't God intervene?" may you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and say, oh, but he already did. As we stand and sing number 282 in the Brown Hymnal, these altars are open. You're welcome to come spend time in prayer. Cry out to God and look for him, and he will give you the answer to your prayer that will lead to you being successful in doing the will of God. Let's sing the first and the last verse, please.